This morning I'd like to talk about the Great Commission, about making Christ known. And to start with, let's turn to just a short verse in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 35. I'm sure many of you have thought about this verse, but I find this to be as good a little summary of what witnessing is all about as I could find. And this is the story of Philip, who was told by the Spirit to go down and to meet a man in a chariot and to talk to him. In Acts 8, verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And I find these three little things are really key to the matter of witnessing. Now that we have kind of talked about some of the foundations, what's really involved in getting the gospel out? Well, first of all, you've got to open your mouth. You've got to talk to people about the Lord. You've got to share with them the good news. And hopefully your conversation will be permeated by the spirit of love and humility and kindness and all those qualities of Christ-likeness that we've discussed. But you have to open your mouth. A few years ago, there was a Billy Graham crusade in Seattle, and a young businessman went forward and trusted the Lord in that crusade. He went back to his office, and he told his partner that he had been to the Graham crusade the night before and that he had invited Christ to come into his life. And his business partner got all excited, and he said, "Boy, is that right?" He says, "That's fantastic. You know, I'm a Christian too." And the first man said, "You're a Christian?" Said, "Why, I've watched your life. All these years we've worked together, and I thought to myself, if anybody can lead that good of a life and apparently not be a Christian, there's no point in me ever becoming one." Now, gang, you know, you and I can lead a tremendous life in front of people. But unless we identify with Christ, they're going to miss the point. So you've got to open your mouth. And then it says that Philip began at the same scripture. He used the Bible. He used the scripture. In Mark 4, the Lord tells the parable of the sower. And what is it that the sower is sowing? What is the seed? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And it's this Word which planted in the lives of people can produce the real conversion and faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you get out and try to confront people with the gospel and the message of Christ, you must share the Word. If you simply share your opinions, it goes like this. You have an opinion, he has an opinion, and he feels that one man's opinion is as good as anybody else's, and that's right. Your opinion is worth no more than his opinion. Now, you may be more correct, but the worth of his opinion is just as much as yours. But then you bring into your conversation the Bible, and that's not simply one more guy's opinion. That's something that's outside of ourselves. It's truth. It stands on its own. And so we bring into the conversation something that has more power than simply one more guy's opinion. And you can talk all around about Jesus and say, "Well, I believe this, and well, I feel this way, and I've always said, and I think," but it won't have near the effect that the Scripture can have on a person's life. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word has the power to get down into a man's life and really affect him and change his thinking. It's the seed which planted in a person's life can spring up into faith, into eternal life. So we've got to use the Word. Philip opened his mouth. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He talked about Jesus. And the central question that we need to confront people with is, who is Jesus Christ? And they'll go off on a whole lot of side issues, but the key question is, who is Jesus? They'll think, "Well, but I just don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God." Well, that isn't the place to start. You don't have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God yet. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? Yeah, but I just can't believe that, you know, God created it all. I think evolution's better. Well, that's not the point. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? Yeah, but I just can't buy that, you know, Jonah got swallowed by a fish. I mean, I just don't believe that. Well, you don't have to buy the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? And in your evangelism, and in your sharing of the gospel, talk about Jesus. Give them the information and the understanding about who Jesus is and what he said. And let them start there. Who is Jesus Christ? And when they find out who Jesus is, then they'll begin to see what he says about the Word, how he views God's Word. Well, boy, he used it and quoted it as the living, unchanging, written Word of God. What did he feel about, you know, man's origins? Well, he quoted and referred to the Bible as God's correct account of man's origins. He said that God created man. So when you know who Jesus is, then a lot of these other problems begin to fall into place. So talk about Jesus. Someone has pointed out the illustration that if you're in a room full of darkness and you're trying to get rid of this darkness and dispel it, why, you know, you could get a broom and try and sweep it out, but that doesn't work too well. Or you could, you know, set up a pulpit here and preach a great sermon against darkness, but that doesn't seem to get rid of it. What do? You turn on the light. And light dispels darkness. And in the same way, Jesus dispels the darkness in men's minds. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So talk about Jesus. I've often thought of this little verse here in Acts as a great little outline for witnessing and sharing Christ. Open your mouth, use the Bible, and talk about Jesus. Now, as we have discussed witnessing and developing a life, a quality of life that's really friendly, you've perhaps thought, you know, I've got some problems that, boy, they're pretty big. And I just don't know that I'm quite ready to go out and do some witnessing. Well, maybe I better spend some time and, you know, just work on these problems. And then someday I'll be ready to go. Well, don't do it. Don't wait. You see, God left you here in the world with your problems so that he could use you as a statue of his grace, as an example of someone whose needs he can meet day by day in spite of your problems. So the fact that you have needs and problems is one of the very things that qualifies you to be an effective witness for Christ. So don't hesitate. You know, you think of Mark 4, where the Lord cast the demons out of this man that was living in the tombs. And they had, a couple hours together, I guess, in that incident. And then the Lord was going to leave, and he just begged the Lord that he could come and, you know, travel with him and learn some more. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And so after, you know, 2 or 3 hours with the Lord, why, it says that he went out and he traveled among 10 different cities. And he told them what great things the Lord had done for him, and it said all men marveled. Well, man, he probably had some problems. I mean, you know, if 10,000 demons just got cast out of you, you know, you might feel a little blank. You know, you might feel like, I'm not sure if I've quite got followed up yet. I need some more help. I need a few years of Bible study before I can, you know, tell about the Lord. But this man had a great effect throughout the area that he lived for Christ. Or you take the Apostle Paul. When he came to know Christ there on the road to Damascus, why, shortly after that, he said, the Lord said, now, I want you to get out of Jerusalem, and for they because they won't receive your testimony. And he says, now, Lord, wait a minute. I've got quite a list of things that I've done wrong. I can't just leave. Said, you know that I've imprisoned people. I've beat them in every synagogue. And when Stephen was killed, he said, I was standing by, consenting unto his death. He said, Lord, I'm a murderer. I got to go back and face up some of these things. And the Lord said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, you think a man had problems. Paul started out in his life with a tremendous bunch of problems. And he wondered, how do I deal with these? And the Lord said, press ahead. Go and tell the gospel to the Gentiles. Take it to the nations. And so, if you feel some inadequacies and some problems in your life, some guilt from past things, just accept the forgiveness and the acceptance of the Lord and start off today to be a witness for Him. What I'd like to share with you this morning is three things that have motivated me to share the gospel with people. There are a number of things that in the scripture we find really motivate us and excite us to share Christ. But there are three that really have been standing out to me in recent days. The first one of these is the desperate need that exists in our world. The desperate needs of our world. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus responded to the desperate condition of men in his day, and his response was one of compassion. He was moved with compassion. And I wish that we could see from God's perspective the loneliness, the lostness, the aimlessness of people, the spiritual sickness of men's hearts today. And that would move us with compassion, that we would see people as Jesus saw them, because they're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. You know, ours is a very needy world, and we can't overlook it. Either we're going to be part of the problem, or we're going to be part of the solution. But we can't stand aside on neutral ground and say, well, that's very interesting. Maybe someday I'll get involved. You are involved. A few months ago, World Vision magazine came out with a little illustration, which I put on a transparency. And it took the world of about 3.5 billion people. I guess it's a little more than that now, but it compared it to a city in which there were some 200 people that lived on a hill, and there were 3,300 that lived down in the valley. And that's about the way our world stacks up when you see the balance of wealth and food and economic freedom. There are a few that are the haves, and the great majority of humanity are the have-nots. And so if we were to think about our world as being a town of 3,500 people, you and I are among the 200 that live on the hill. You know, we have plenty of food. We have a place to sleep. We're pretty well taken care of. Well, let me show you a few things about this town. 50% of all the wealth in the whole city belongs up on the hill. And I think I better move this up so you can see it a little better. Over half the rooms in the town are up on the hill. There are two rooms for every person. Down in the valley, there are five people for every room. Up on the hill, you'll find 80% of all the bathtubs. And the one that we have in our room has been around a while. <laughs> 75% of all the radios and TVs. Oops, I see I'm getting in the way here. Let me just move down here while I'm going through the illustration. <laughs> 50% of all the telephones. Now what? 50% of all the telephones are up on the hill. Up on the hill, the average income is $3,159 per person, and I think that's a good deal changed today. A fellow came through town last week, and he just made the comment to me. He said that he thought the average was more like about $5,000 per person per year up on the hill, among the countries which have most of the wealth. Down in the valley, the average income per year is $200 per person, and for most people, it's less than $100 a year. Well, you might wonder, how do the people up on the hill use this wealth that they have? Well, gang, they use $850 per person per year to protect themselves from the rest of the people in the town. Just to protect themselves from the rest of that city, they use $850 per person per year. They use $83.50 for gambling per person. They use $55 for alcohol and $33 for instant lung cancer. But they're very generous up on the hill. They use $1.63 per person to share Christ with the rest of the town. $850 to protect themselves from them, but $1.63 to share Christ. The problem is that 90% of all the ministers in the town live up on the hill. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, of him will much be required." Well, you know, we're the ones that live up on the hill. We are the haves in our world. And there are a lot of people that really deserve a chance to hear about Christ from some generous, kind people that will never hear unless you and I take this fact to heart. We are among those who really have. And I hope that God will impress upon us what our world is really like and its needs and the opportunities that He's given to us and the responsibility to share Christ with the rest of the world. When I was in Vietnam in the Marine Corps, we used to have R&R while you were over there, and R&R was rest and relaxation. It was a time to, you know, get away from the war and go to some city. And you know, the servicemen that went up to Hong Kong and to Bangkok and some of those cities used to average about $500 to $1,000 that they would spend during that week. $500 to $1,000 per person, they would just blow it, buying stuff and sin and all sorts of things. And my wife Suzanne was in Hong Kong, and she saw a lot of the servicemen there, and she spent some time with a missionary. He took her over and he showed her some of the tenement houses in Hong Kong. And he told her, "Suzanne," he said, "I've talked to person after person in those buildings, and they have never even heard of the name of Jesus. Not only have they not heard the gospel or received Christ, but they haven't even heard the name of Jesus." And yet our nation, when it goes and visits Hong Kong, goes there to spend money just to use it up on their own lusts and desires. Boy, I think God is going to hold us responsible someday for what we have done with what we have. And if a real desire to use what we have to meet the needs of the world is going to start, it's got to start with you, and it's got to start with me. We can't just say, oh, well, that's the pagans, that's the way they act. Gang, we too are among those who are the haves in the world, and we need to share what we have with those who don't. Proverbs 24:11-12 says, if thou forbear to deliver those who are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we know it not, does not he that pondereth the hearts consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, does not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? We can't say, I just didn't know, Lord. I wasn't really aware what was going on out in the world. We're responsible. To whom much is given, of him will much be required. I received a letter from a friend of mine who was traveling in India recently. And she took a few trips into some areas of the country that other people don't usually go to. And she wrote a long letter about her trip and just shared some of the things that she ran into. Let me just read you this. When we arrived at the station, we were suddenly enveloped by masses of struggling, spitting, coughing people, all trying to get a ticket to some place. I was in the crowd, and I stood about 45 minutes as I attempted to persuade the dishonest station master to sell me our tickets. Finally, he was persuaded, and we began to carry baggage aboard for our 19-hour God-appointed experience. As we left the station, I see dead bodies which have been left untended, and beggar children that live on the station platforms, hoping for some morsel of food or a rupee to buy food with. And the indescribable shack towns which lie in the miles of track are another story. We're on the first class, which merely means that we have five or six other people in a small room. One of the Hindus is a lieutenant colonel in the Indian Army, and he tries to send the beggars away who clawed us through the open windows and whose plaintive cry, Amachi, meaning mommy, seems to haunt my sleep. We had a glimpse of India that very few foreigners ever get, and even some Indians avoid. All I can say is that Tijuana looks like heaven in comparison. For the majority of the Indian people, life is a struggle for existence from birth to death, and we saw this struggle firsthand. As soon as anyone glimpses our white faces, they begin to chatter and groups of people gather. I guess we're an oddity because the sight of people suffering doesn't draw the normal tourist. In one stop, a leper comes scooting up to us, holding his hand out for a rupee. He feels the train begin to move and painfully scoots out on his bottom, using his hands to propel him while his legs are twisted grotesquely up around his neck. We watch in horror as he drops to the tracks from the moving train. This sight and the sight of little children combing piles of refuse side by side with a starving, tumor-covered dog will live on in my memory. Boy, we'd have no idea how much we have, how much we would be able to give if we were in the spirit of giving. And I think we need to be moved by the desperate needs of our world, moved to share the love of Christ. And you know, when Jesus walked among people, he didn't just preach at them. It says that he was moved with compassion and he healed the sick, and he helped the diseased, and he really gave himself to meet the needs of people. And gang, every one of us could really have a ministry of meeting the needs of people and doing something about the desperate needs that exist in our world. Well, that's one of the things that really moves me to want to share Christ, as I know that the key to meeting people's needs is that they would begin to experience that regenerating influence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given that to us, and he wants us to take it to them. The second thing that really moves me to want to share Christ is the urgency of Christ's Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I suppose we couldn't have an AV conference without, at some point, turning to the Great Commission. So let me just read that once again to you. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's interesting, Jesus' commission was not given to a bunch of fired up, bright-eyed tigers. In fact, if you look at verse 17, it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So here's the key team, they've had 3 years of training with Jesus, and they're all ready to go, and he's about to leave. And some are still, kind of doubting. They're probably doubting, their own ability to carry on without Christ. They're probably not sure, whether they themselves have enough to really, get involved in carrying the gospel to the world. Well, I suppose that in some of you this morning there's some doubt, and some of you may look at yourself and you think, boy, I can't do it. Well, it's to you, with your doubts, that Jesus gives his great commission. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given to him. Now, that's a lot of power. I mean, how much power is on earth? Well, it'll take all the engines that we've built, internal combustion engines, and, somehow get all that power going. Take all the rivers, the falls, and all the natural power. Take all the power that's in the sun, that comes into our planet. Or there's a lot of power in the atom, I understand. If you can split one, you can make a pretty big bang. And let's take all the atoms, and think of all the power that's in those. Well, that's simply all the power that's on earth. How much power is in heaven? Man, I don't know. But there's a lot of power, and Jesus says it's all his. All power in heaven and earth is given to him. He's got it all. And then he says to us, I want you to go and teach all nations, or as we know, another translation of that is to make disciples. We know the other statements of Christ's Great Commission. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Jesus wants you and me to be the message bearers of the truth of Christ. Now, it's really interesting to me that Christ decided that we should have the job instead of, say, the angels. And the angels, they don't get to do it. But you know what? Heaven is looking over the edge and watching us today. And it says that when one sinner repents, all heaven rejoices. And the angels, they are cheering. And boy, they're looking over and they see you, get out with your little bridge presentation, and you're kind of going at it, and they're watching, and they think, come on, go, go, go. And it says, all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents more than the 99 that need no repentance. And so Jesus and all heaven is just watching you, and they're excited, and they're motivated, and they're thrilled when one sinner repents. But they don't step in and say, you're missing you've just misquoted a verse. You forgot the reference. That's a lousy illustration, and an angel shows up and says, here, let me fix this up a bit here. They never do that. They never do that. But they rejoice when one sinner repents. And man, that's exciting. That God would commit to the likes of us the task of sharing him with our generation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20 tells us that now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You are His appointed person to carry the gospel to your generation. The third thing He says to do is to make disciples. All power is given to Him, but He says, you go. And what are you going to do? He says, to make disciples. God doesn't want people's approval. He doesn't want their votes. You know, He doesn't want their cheers. He doesn't want their donations. He wants their hearts. He wants to see every person that comes under the sound of the gospel to have the opportunity to grow and become a mature believer, a sold-out disciple, a committed Christian. He wants everybody to have that opportunity. And so He tells us to go and make disciples. Not just lead him to Christ and pat him on the back and tell him, you know, to go find some help somewhere. God bless you. But He tells us to go and make disciples, to invest our life, to give everybody a chance to really become a mature Christian. God wants people's hearts, and He doesn't want to stop short of that. Recently I learned a verse in Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. It says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And what that means is that God is interested in people's hearts, not in their money, in their work for Him, but their hearts. And He said, even if you could give the dearest possession that you have for God, that's not what He's after. He's after people's hearts. Again, you can't really get down to a person's heart till you talk about discipleship. And that's why Jesus tells us, go and make disciples. He never considered that there was any other job than making disciples. Giving people an opportunity to grow to maturity and to really have their heart captured by Him. Well, what are you going to leave behind when you leave your campus? Are you going to leave a memory, a name on some record books, or are you going to leave a disciple? What are you going to do when you leave this life? The thing that you can do to leave the most impact on your generation and on your world is to leave behind some people who are walking with the Lord and experiencing real discipleship. So Jesus wants us to go and make disciples in every nation. And then He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You have the task, He's got the power, but He says, I'll be with you. So gang, if there's some doubt, if there are some fears, if there are some apprehensions on your part, don't worry. Jesus has enough power to make it work. So step out and get involved in sharing Christ. The third thing that motivates me to really want to share Christ is His challenge to a lifetime of discipleship. Jesus challenges us to a lifetime of discipleship. I think before we finish, why don't we just stand briefly and take a little break so that Father, how tremendous to be part of your family, to be given all the privileges and responsibilities of sons and daughters of the King of Kings, to be friends and brothers and sisters to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have some insight into each person's life that we don't have. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit in these last few moments together would really bring to a conclusion the work that you want to do in our lives this weekend. As we consider now the call to discipleship, we pray that your Spirit would communicate with our spirits and cause us to thrill to be your disciples. So we ask for your work now in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, I suppose, capture for us the challenge to a lifetime of discipleship as much as any other passage. Luke 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus challenges us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now the cross is an instrument of death. Jesus didn't come for a vacation when he came to the earth. He didn't come to bask on the Riviera. He didn't come to scarf up the best deal for himself. He came to lay his life down, to start an avalanche of sacrificial love, to carry on generation after generation by his people, by the life of his very self in you and me. He wants that landslide of sacrificial love to continue going. And so he challenges each one of us to take up our cross, to really sacrifice ourselves to him and to his mission. And Christ has placed us on our campus and on our job for the purpose of representing him. And we won't be able to do that on the backstroke. It won't take place at our convenience, but rather at our expense. And that's why the Lord wants us to consider this matter of real discipleship. If we want to be his disciple and follow him, he asks us to get involved with the cross, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And he points out that whoever will save his life is going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, you'll find it. And it's in dying to yourself and beginning to live for him that you really begin to experience what life is all about. And I think many times we are trying to add the life of Jesus along to our own ambitions, our own desires, and we just love to somehow marry those two and make it all work together so that I can have everything I want and that Jesus can have everything he wants. But that won't take place. If you seek to save your life, you'll eventually lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, he says that you'll really begin to experience it. A few years ago, when I was at the University of Washington, I went to my first NAV conference, and I was really motivated and excited about getting involved in evangelism and follow-up, and I think I told you about the first two people I tried to follow up. Didn't go so well, but anyway, as time went on, I had myself a nice notebook full of things that I'd learned from the navigators, and I was graduating from college, and so I thought, man, I want to go out and see if this stuff works. So I joined the Marine Corps. And I figured that if it'll work in the Marine Corps, it ought to work anywhere. And I was really excited and motivated by getting out and winning some people to Christ and following them up. And I got down here to Quantico and found out that people were not all excited about hearing about Jesus, as I thought. But I didn't want to get discouraged. And And I continued on to try to share Christ and try to live the Christian life there. And boy, it got harder and harder. And I remember about a year and a half after I had joined the Marine Corps, I found myself in Vietnam, and I'd become more and more discouraged. My quiet time was just all I was hanging on to. I had dropped memorizing scripture, and I had dropped, you know, trying to influence people for Christ, and I was just really discouraged. And all my big ambitions and those desires that I had, you know, to really get out and kind of be Dawson Trotman II, you know, DOS for the Marine Corps, there was nothing going on, to tell you the truth. And I just frankly had to admit that I was discouraged, I was defeated. If I knew what to do, I wasn't sure that I really even wanted to do it. I was so down. And I went inside a tent one day, and I knelt down and I prayed, and I said, God, boy, I am really at the end of my rope. I just don't think I have the strength to go on. I've tried to live for you. I've tried to talk to people for you. I've tried to get some people to come to Christ, and nothing's happening. I just have to frankly admit it. And as I was praying, I thought of a couple of things in my life that were sort of back here behind my back. And I wondered, well, you know, I wonder if maybe that's part of the problem. So as I was praying, I said, now, Lord, I guess I have to honestly admit that there are two areas of my life that have never really been surrendered to you. And one was my money, and the other was my girl. And although, you know, it seemed like the plans were really great, you know, that there'd be nothing wrong with all the plans I had, yet I just was a little hesitant to totally give God total control of those, lest he might do something that I didn't want him to do. You know, I just wanted to be sure that he would consult me about any plans he had that involved my money and involved my girl. And so I brought those things out and I said, now, Lord, I don't think I can do anything with my life, but if you want to do something with it, I'll let you have the whole thing. If you take every penny I ever make, and if, you know, you take that girl, I'll let you make the decision. I'll turn it all over to you. But I don't think that I can go on and do it myself. So if you're going to do something with this life of mine, why, it's all yours. And I think for the first time in my experience as a Christian, had given everything that I knew, every expectation, every ambition, every personal desire, and surrendered it to him. It was all his. Well, I felt kind of like a load was off my back because, you know, I just told God that I didn't have the strength to go on, but if he wanted to do something, that was, you know, it was all his. And so I walked out of his tent, and a young man came up to me, and he said, Lieutenant Green, said, I've been thinking about, you know, the things we discussed a few weeks ago, and he said, I'd like to become a Christian. Oh, no. You want to become a Christian? And 10 minutes later, after I let go and turned it all over to God, he used me to win a guy to Christ that I'd been trying to for a couple of months. And you know, I found that, and as time went on, that was God's stamp of approval on what I'd done. He was waiting for me to come to the end of my rope, to get so discouraged with trying to fit God into my plans that I came to the place where I had no more strength to go on. I just couldn't do it anymore. And then to surrender and turn over my total future, every ambition and expectation to him. Now, God was faithful. He took all my money. And that girl married some other guy. But you know, there wasn't any point in me hanging on to something that was not of him. And he replaced it with riches and with a wonderful girl that was, you know, it's far beyond any expectation I had then. And in losing my life, God began to give it back. And he gave it in a greater abundance than I ever had it before. Well, as time went on, I began to notice that things were different. Before, I'd been trying to witness, you know, and I would just seem to get nowhere, and I didn't have any desire, but I'd try to do it because I thought, boy, that's, what'll I say when I get back to the States, you know, or I have to go through Okinawa, and I'll see Harvey, and he'll say, well, how's it been going down there, you know, and I'll have to tell Harvey it's not been going too good, you know, and I was just trying to somehow grind out some witnessing. Afterwards, I discovered that, you know, with a great deal of less worry and frustration and effort on my part, that people just began to respond to a very natural and unpressured presentation of the gospel. And it seemed like the Lord's blessing began to be on my outreach. And before I left that unit, why, all but two of the enlisted men in that particular section of my battalion trusted the Lord. And I went back to San Diego, where I was stationed next, and I began to take opportunities as they came along to share Christ. And one time the chaplain told me that he was trying to get a little program together for some of the recruits. This was down there at San Diego at the recruit depot. And so I said, man, I'd like to teach a class on Sunday mornings. And so the drill instructors rounded up about 70 of the troops one morning and, you know, ran them into this class. And so there they sat, you know. So I didn't know what to do. I thought, this is more than I expected, you know. I thought this would be on a volunteer basis, but... So I drew the bridge out, you know. I just drew the bridge out on the blackboard, about 6 feet wide and 4 feet high, you know. And a simple illustration and about four or five verses, and just drew the bridge. And afterwards, I passed out some 3x5 cards, and I asked the men to just jot down, now, what was your response this morning? And I'd given them a chance, you know, if they wanted to make this decision, to pray and told them how to pray. So they turned the cards in and jotted down some comments on there. I asked them, just tell me how you responded to this meeting. I grabbed the cards and got in my car. I was driving across the base, and I just kind of looked down at one of them, and I thought, wow, this guy said that he invited Christ into his life this morning. That's really amazing, you know, and just right on top of the pile. So I, you know, was continuing to drive, and I lifted up the card and looked at the next one. Good night, here's another one. So I pulled my car over, you know. And I started looking through this. And 30 guys out of the 70 said that morning they'd invited Christ into their life. I thought, that can't be right. I must have, you know, I must not have told the message right, you know. Maybe I gave it too soft, you know. But 30 fellows said that they had invited Christ into their life that morning. Well, so I didn't know what to do. I was, you know, kind of in a panic. I thought, what do you do? You have 30 people come to the Lord at once. And I didn't have the opportunity, since I was an officer and they were in boot camp, to have any personal contact with them. And so I went out and got my local navigator, Roger Fleming, and I said, Roger, what am I going to do? We're having a revival down there. So Roger and his wife Jeannie and I, we sat down, we wrote 30 letters out, you know, and personal letters to each of these guys, and we mailed them back and sent along some information and on how to grow as a Christian. And asked them to, you know, to get in touch with Roger as soon as they had chance to get off the base. And I thought, boy, you know, I wonder if that was really true. I wonder if that was, you know, really happened. Well, a few months later, I was up in another city in California, and a couple of Marines came across the street, and one of them waved at me, and he said, Lieutenant Green, said, do you remember me? And I said, no. He said, well, I was in that class down at San Diego. Is that right? I said, what happened? He said, well, I accepted Christ there. I said, well, how you doing? And he said, well, I've been growing and I've been reading my Bible, and I'm really getting to know the Lord. And then about a month later, I was in the PX at another base in California. And a young Marine came up to me and said, Lieutenant Green, do you remember me? I said, no. He said, well, when I was down at boot camp, I attended a class one Sunday morning that you taught. Is that right? I said, well, what happened? He says, well, I invited Christ into my heart that day. And I asked him how he was doing. And he said, well, I've been growing and I've been getting to know Christ. And somehow, that point in my life, a year and a half into the Marine Corps, things began to change. And I began to see the blessing of God involved in my witnessing. And before that time, I don't know anybody that I witnessed to personally that I'm in touch with today that's walking with the Lord. But after that time, I know of several people today that I'm personally in touch with that are going on and growing and getting to know the Lord. And gang, I really believe that if I had never come to that place of surrendering all that I was, that God could not fulfill His promises to me. That He could not add His fruitfulness to that witness until the life was totally surrendered to Him. And I really challenge you to consider this matter of surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you turned over to Him your ambitions, your expectations, your desires, your hopes in life, and allowed Him to replace them with His plans and His expectations and His desires for your life? If you will, it could be the step to starting a real fruitful witness in which you will have a life that can carry the impact of Jesus Christ to other people. How far are you ready to follow Christ this morning? As long as it doesn't conflict with some of your plans? Or would you follow Him to the cross? A couple of the gals out at our campus went down the other day to Denver to a luncheon where Corrie Ten Boom was speaking. And some of you perhaps know of her story, and this dear little woman of God is now, I think, probably close to 80 or so. And how she tells the story of how when during the Second World War, and she was in prison camps and in concentration camps and just really suffered for Christ. And today, her little bright eyes and testimony just picture a life that's totally dedicated and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And God is using her tremendously. And she asked the girls, she said, girls, how many of you are ready to die for Jesus? And while they were all thinking, good, you don't really mean that you want to know, do you? Her little hand went up and she says, I want you to know, I want to be first. I'm ready to die for Jesus. Gang, how many of us are ready to lay our lives down for Jesus' sake? I mean, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what He did for us? He laid His life down for us. Is it unfair that He would ask of us to consider surrendering ourselves totally to Him, to be willing to lay our lives down for Him? He says if we'll do it, that is the beginning of an experience of real life. What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And he goes on to say, he that is ashamed of me and of my words in this generation, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father which is in heaven. And once you've made that surrender, that commitment to Jesus Christ, then gang, talking to other people about Him and about His love becomes a much easier process. I mean, after all, you've got nothing to lose. You've already turned it all over to Him. It's all His. And the Lord will add fruitfulness and His blessing to your ministry. Well, as we close, I wonder if some of you would like to make that decision this morning. Perhaps for the first time in your life, to make a complete surrender of yourself to Jesus Christ. I would really like to challenge you to consider doing that this morning. To just in your heart say, Lord, I want to go to the cross this morning and turn over to you all my ambitions and desires and surrender to you and really experience what it is to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow you. If you've never done that before for the first time, I'd like you to consider doing that this morning. And what I would like you to do is to just take a few moments and have us in personal silent prayer just consider this decision. And then those of you who would like to make that decision this morning, I'd like you to stand. And I want to pray specifically for you. And while the rest of them are just praying, I'd like to pray that God would really add to your life that blessing that comes to the person who surrenders to Him. And then we're going to close and we're going to go out. We're going to take about 45 minutes and spend some time alone with the Lord. Did you talk about that before so that they know that's going to happen? Let's see, was that discussed? Okay. The plan is that lunch is going to be at 1 o'clock. And when we break up, we'd like you each to go individually out and find some quiet place, perhaps over in a hillside in the sun, somewhere get alone and spend the last half hour or so that we'll have in just really nailing down in your walk with the Lord the things that He's been speaking to you about this weekend. So that's what we're going to do after we've had some time in prayer. But if you believe that God is speaking to you this morning and wants you to make this surrender to Him, and to turn your life over to Him for the first time, I would like to pray for you specifically. And if there are any of you here who this weekend have been thinking about accepting Christ for the first time, I think this would be a great time to do it too. And just in your prayer, invite Christ to come into your life and begin that experience of knowing Him and walking with Him. So let's just spend a few moments in silent prayer. And then there, for any of you who would like to, for the first time in your life, make this decision of surrendering yourself to Christ totally, I want to invite you to do it, and I'd like to pray for you specifically. So let's just go to the Lord now and ask Him what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Okay, if there are those of you who would like to make this decision this morning, why don't you stand and just let me pray for you. If you would like to make a real personal surrender of your life to Christ for the first time, why, you go ahead and stand, and I'd like to pray specifically for you. You can stand now. God, I want to thank You for Your work in our hearts this weekend. And Father, I want to pray specifically for these who are standing now, and in their hearts, they're asking God that You would take over. And I pray for them that You would help them to know the love of Christ, to really have that assurance, and to accept and to believe the love that You have for them, that You would give them the peace of those who've experienced Your acceptance, Your love for them, Your plans for them, Your future for them. And I pray, Lord, that You would give them a heart to know You. I pray that You would awaken them day by day with a desire to walk with God, to know Christ, to know Him intimately. And I pray that You would give them that experience. As they search Your Word and as they pour their heart out before You, and as they surrender day by day to Your will, I pray, Lord, that You would flood them with that assurance and that deep intimacy that comes from the knowledge of Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would cause them to be strong and of a good courage, to be strong against sin, to say no to temptation, to be very courageous, Lord, when they face trials, when they face criticism, when they face the pointing finger of someone else, the word behind the back. I pray, Lord, that you would cause them to find their strength and their courage in you. And I pray, Lord, against Satan as he would make efforts to devour them and to persuade them that following Jesus is not the most fulfilling path. I pray, Lord, that you would limit and that you would stop the work of Satan, that you would not allow him to have any hold on their lives, but that you would protect them year by year as they walk before you. Then I pray, Lord, that you would give them a compassion for people, a real desire to reach out and to love people. I pray that you would fill their hearts with the thoughts toward people that you have, thoughts of compassion and of love and of kindness. And I pray that you would give them boldness, Lord, to share you with their friends. Pray that you would make them eager and full of faith. Cause their little faith, Lord, to grow and become greater and greater, so that it's with expectation, with a spirit of joy, that they reach out to others and share Christ. And then, Father, as we think of Jesus' prayer for the 12 and how he prayed that of all that the Father had given him, that not one would be lost, I pray this morning that not one of these would ever be lost, that none of them would go back, that none of them would become ensnared by sin, but that they might experience the path of blessing and fulfillment as they surrender their lives to you. And now why don't the rest of you stand and join us, and we'll just close in another word of prayer together. Let's all pray. Father, this has been a great weekend together, and your Spirit has been present to speak to us. And we just really rejoice in your word and in your ministry to our hearts and lives. And we pray that as we go back down to our place in the city, that you would give us the strength day by day to live for you and to walk with you as servants. Lord, help us to be all things to all men. Help us to lay our lives down for people as you laid your life down for us. Help us, Lord, to each day go to be with you, meet with you, fellowship with you, seek your face, and experience the richness of those who walk with God. And now, Lord, if there's any needs that you want further to deal with, some specific applications that you want people to make, we pray that in this time alone, you would be present with each person and speak to their hearts and make clear to them what it is that you want them to do. And we just want to give you the glory and the thanks for all your work in our hearts and lives. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.